Evening. All right, well, about an hour ago, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's just the jet lag from camp, but I hit a wall. All my energy left me, so I'll need you guys to energize me with your full attention tonight. Amen? That's right. Okay, sweet. We're going to be in Luke a little bit tonight. What I want to talk about actually is commitment and reliability. And, in our world, commitment is not a very appreciated word. You know, if you say commitment, most times people get pretty uneasy about that. Commitment. Ugh. You know, when it comes to relationships, work, maybe the church, commitment. Whoa. That's a scary word. And why is that? Why is commitment not really appreciated as much as it should be? I mean, is that something that you guys want to strive to be as committed? Absolutely. What if we look back in time at the church in Billings, what do we want to be said of us? Well, they were committed to upholding being a pillar of the support of truth itself. We supported truth. We were committed. I mean, you go forward and you look at, we go backwards, and we get a look at the Bereans and those of Thessalonica. And for all of time, the scripture talks about, hey, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. For all of time, that's a part of the eternal word of God. Don't we want to be known as those who are committed? Absolutely. Now, the thing is, and I've been thinking about this a lot, most of the things I've been bringing up have been counterculture, and it's for a reason, because the culture of our world is the culture of their father, and that is of the devil. So what is our culture to be? Our culture is to be counterculture. Our culture is kingdom culture, which is not the culture of the world. And the world has an issue with commitment, not so in the church. Let's turn on over in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, because the title of my message tonight is Love is Commitment. Love is commitment. And sometimes it's easy to maybe try to separate those two. Well, I'm very loving. I'm always supportive of other people. I always say nice things to people. I always like their Instagram photos, you know. I always comment my nice things to them. I'm a loving person. But then, somewhere along those lines, if there's no commitment, that's not really love, is it? Can somebody truly be loving and not committed? No. You can't. You can't say, I love somebody or I love something and then not be committed to it. And I know maybe I'm preaching a little bit to the choir tonight, but you guys have obviously, you're coming, you're regular, you know, you're putting in the effort. Hopefully, though, this is something that can still resonate with you to excel still more. And, you guys have shown a great amount of commitment by just coming about the Lord's table. Week in. Every week, over and over and over again. But my encouragement is to keep going. Don't give up on your commitment. Don't give up on it. And just as in a relationship with in a marriage or whatever it might be, don't give up. One more day. One more week. One more year. Hey, look, we're in eternity now. The reward has come. And because it's such a big problem in our culture, allow me to sidetrack real quick. Because I'm talking about love, the world, one thing that they do very well is that the world will take definitions and mix them all up, right? One quick one that just came to mind earlier was, I was watching this video, and it was about affirmative action. How many of you are familiar with that? You know, the idea that we need to throw people in based off of race or whatever, not based off of merit, into colleges and different things. I guess there could be certain scenarios where that might be applicable. I'm not really sure. But one of the biggest things that I've seen on a lot of videos or a lot of different people when they're commenting about racism is that they always say, well, racism is about power. It's about power. They'll say, well, you know how racist you are by how much power you have. Has anybody heard that before? Which is just totally, that's a ridiculous definition of the word. Well, a lot of people say this. They'll say, well, I can't be racist. Even though I make lots of racist comments, they might say, I can't be racist because I don't have any advantages that you don't have. I don't have any advantages over somebody else. Or I don't have any power. I was born into a lower class, you know, culture, so obviously I can't be racist. It's a terrible example. I don't know. I listen to some of those things in the world's logic. You know, I really look back and I think about even the wisest that the world can produce cannot even near match up to the foolishness of God. The wisdom of man takes you absolutely nowhere. But anyways, where I want to kind of tie this in with tonight is that the idea of love, which has been brought up several times in this assembly, the idea of love is often just as far off the beam. And there's been many ways that this has been brought up, but one way that I'm bringing up tonight is that love is a feeling. That's how a lot of people try to sell it. Well, if you have a really good feeling about this thing, then that must mean that you love it. Well, love is not... Well, I guess you could associate a feeling with love, but love is an action. Love is an action. Love is something that you do, and love is commitment. It's real, hard work, and it's honest. It's commitment. We're in Luke chapter 10. I wanted to turn here because there's a particular story I want to bring up. It's about love. And a lawyer, he tries to trap Jesus. He tries to put him to the test. He asks Jesus a certain question, trying to trap him. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A lawyer stood up and to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So just taking a real quick stop, again, you guys are probably pretty familiar with this, but this guy comes up to Jesus and he's trying to trap him and he's saying, "Hey, what's the best, you know, command?" Well, we come around and he actually ends up saying, "Well, loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself." Obviously, if you do those two, you're going to be fulfilling the rest of the law. So that's the right, correct answer. But then the lawyer tries to weasel out of it maybe a little bit. And he says, "Well, who is my neighbor? You know, is it the guy that lives right next door to me? Is it the lady across the street? You know, who is my neighbor? Is it really that kid in Africa? Who's my neighbor?" And so Jesus responds with a story that we are all very familiar with, the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." You know, there's a lot of different thoughts that could be brought up out of that story. And there's lots of different ways that we could go with this. But I think I just need to make it really simple, because I was thinking about this at youth camp. Actually, side note, youth camp was a great time. So if any of you are ever willing to help, if you have the availability, or if you have kids that you think should go there or you're not really sure, absolutely throw them in there. It's a great opportunity. Youth camp is... it was a lot of fun. And I definitely related with Nolan when he said that he learned a lot for himself, because I learned a lot for myself. Although the kids, they did give me a run for my money, because I was pretty tired. And I have a couple stories, or brief stories, I'll bring up in a second here. But, you know, one thing that I realized is that oftentimes kids, they'll just tell you the simple, easy answer. It's just not that complicated sometimes. You know, maybe we get really educated, we get really, really smart, and we think that we got to just break down all of these different things about, you know, God and the Bible and how this is all supposed to, you know, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus just says, "Hey, do you see that guy on the side of the road who is hurting? Yeah, that was your neighbor. Did you see that person in need? That was your neighbor." Look at the church. Look around. Who are people that are right in proximity to you right now? And on a day-to-day basis, that's your neighbor. But notice with the example of this thing is it's not super complicated, but it's difficult because, you know, the spiritual people of the day, the Levites, you know, the priests, they're wandering around and they see that and they try to go out of their way. You know, they start looking the other way, actually. Isn't that convenient, that plausible deniability or whatever? You know, they're happen to be just looking the other way. Oh, I didn't see that happen. Sometimes we can do those tricks with our mind and we can somehow find out how we don't really need to be involved in this, even though we see a need to be committed to help. Well, that's exactly what was happening here. Now, I want to turn to another verse in a second that might help a little bit, but I think the Levi, or those spiritual people, to a lot of their inner circle, probably appeared pretty spiritual, wouldn't you think? I'm sure those guys, they didn't get where they were at by doing no good deeds, period. I'm sure they did a lot of good things. But it was when it was convenient, maybe. Real love, it means commitment when it's not even comfortable. As in the church, sometimes that means really laying down our own time. I mean, do you think that maybe the Good Samaritan, he's going about on his day-to-day business and he's just thinking, "Wow, I really want to kill this whole day and spend this 2 days' wages in my pocket right now." I'm sure he had plans, maybe. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. That's speculation, but... you think that it was his plan to go out there and then to just find somebody who's in a lot of need and just totally mess up his whole week's plans for that? Probably not. The thing is about love is that it's real commitment. Real love is real commitment. Not commitment when it suits us. Not commitment when it feels good or when it is noticed or recognized by other people. Real love is real commitment at all times. And I really don't have as great of an example as you guys do, maybe, that have children or have had children. You know, I don't think that you get to just hit the snooze clock on your children when they have needs come up. I don't know, maybe you do. I don't know. Real commitment, real love is laying down your life day in and day out. And that's what Jesus just points to. I mean, Jesus was the master of this. He would just make the most, you know, the lawyer is trying to trap him. He's a lawyer. He knows all the ways to try to trap you. And Jesus just said, hey, it's simple. Bam. Okay, what's your next question? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, let's go verses 27 through, let's do 31 right now, but 27, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Side note, we were actually, this is where I kind of want to bring in camp a little bit, where the simplicity of, you know, working with kids just really resonated with me as an adult. And I did have some campers that were a handful. And those, Mikhail is just smiling, he's laughing. I did have some that the first night, kids were wetting their beds. Then kids were puking. Then kids were, everything bad that could have happened was started to happen in different ways. Kids got in a fight. I actually had to be a part of breaking up these little kids. One kid called another kid a name, and then the other kid pushed the other kid, and then that kid slapped the other kid. And it got out of control fast. But we went back to the basics when we were talking to them, and we just said, it's really easy, guys. You just treat others how you want them to treat you. Do you want them to call you that name? No. Do you want them to push you? No. Do you want them to slap you? No. Then don't do it. It's not too complicated. Do you want them to be there when you need help? Well, yeah. Well, then treat them that way. Do you want them to have your back? Yeah. Do you want them to be reliable when they say something that they'll be there, that they'll be there? Well, yeah. Then do that. Treat others the way that you would like them to treat you. And be committed to that. In verse 32, Jesus does, he lays this out in case there was any question of it. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind and He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So Jesus is talking about love. We kind of already looked at Luke chapter 10. And then Jesus turns around and he's saying here, he's like, hey, you need to be loving to those who even hate you. What good is it if you love somebody who loves you? Isn't that just, even can't even like worldly people do that? Worldly people do that all the time. I'm going to talk about marriage briefly. How many people in a worldly relationship enter into a marriage, and then as long as they are mutually both loving each other, it's fine. But once somebody steps out of that, then it just goes downhill real fast. Isn't that a case a lot of times? Real love is commitment. It's not always about, well, I didn't get, so I'm not going to give. The church, they didn't supply my needs in this area. That person, they I'm not feeling accepted in the congregation the way I should, so I'm not going to give. That's not real love. God, in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and it talks about how God says that he is faithful even when we are faithless. Well, what does that mean? That means that God is always faithful. He is never going to step out of boundary. He's never going to stop loving. He is always faithful. Love is commitment. If love is equated with commitment, then the alternative also will be true. When somebody is not committed, then they're not being loving. And I'm going to bring up the relationship aspect a lot, because a lot of times, again, from a worldly perspective, there's a lot of interesting advice that one can give or get from the world. But a lot of times in the world, you know, the idea is, well, just take what you can get, and usually with partners and stuff, people are not called to be married. It's more of a relationship to just take. People are not, they don't want to get married anymore. A lot of people don't get married anymore. That's not love, is it? And yet the world tries to sell this idea, well, I can still, you know, they have a great relationship. They've been, you know, dating for 7 years. They haven't gotten married, but they have a great relationship. They have a very loving bond in relationship. That's not love. Real love is commitment. In the way that even translates spiritually, how many people approach God from that position, right? A lot of people want to be, they want the puppy love with God, right? Man, I love God. I just love reading His Word. I love praying to Him. I love all of this, X, Y, and Z, all these different things. But, oh, being committed. Whoa, when it's tough. Is that how a lot of people approach God? I oftentimes use that example with baptism or immersion. A lot of people are engaged, or they like God a lot, but they have not actually committed to Him and entered into that covenant. They like God. Everybody can see God's attractive. He's obviously the perfect suitor. Everybody can look at God and say, wow, I want a good relationship with Him. And this is where a lot of modern Christianity has gone. They love God. They really want a lot of the good things from God, but they're not ready to commit. And what does God really desire from us? It's full commitment. And that means if it's raining, shining, cold, snow, whatever it may be, COVID virus comes up, we are always putting Him first, no matter what. And simultaneously, what comes with that? Well, if Christ is the head, who is the body? The church. What are you committed to? Is my question for tonight. Is it the church? Is it your job? Is the job going to take, hey, I'm reliable, I'm very reliable, I'm always at my job on time, and I work extra hours, and I am there whether it's raining, snowing, or whatever it might be. I may even be a little sick. But I'm at my job. My boss can count on me. Is that how we approach God? And this is me talking to myself too. Do I approach God from that perspective? God, I am absolutely committed to You, and I will be reliable. It's a question that I really hopefully can bring out clearly, and that is, how reliable are you, and how committed are you to God? How reliable are you where the congregation knows, you know, if I got some need on something, hey, I know I can contact Nolan, I know I can contact Josh Bantam, you know, and I know I can contact several of you. Are we reliable? Are we committed to the work of service? I had a lot of other examples that I don't really have time for. But one thing that came to mind was just resolute determination. It's setting our mind on a goal and just doing it. But one of the things that happens is when you're, you know, maybe even running a marathon is kind of a good example. One of the things that can happen as you're going throughout the day-to-day process of it all is that you can kind of just feel, oh, it's not really that exciting anymore. That can happen in relationship. That can happen in a job. That can happen in working out. That can happen in sports. That can happen in anything, really. A hobby. You can kind of get to this point where you just get, okay, just kind of complacent. But we need to be, and this is why I want to preach about this tonight, is I just want you to remember who your first love is and what you committed to. It's kind of like a marriage. And this I keep coming back to the marriage analogy, but hey, if you've been married for 20 years, sometimes you just have to remember, you said for better or for worse. You committed to that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Going back to the Good Samaritan, again, it's us putting the other person first. Some good marriage advice that I got one time from somebody that I really respected, he said, and he'd been married for several years, he said, a key to happy, healthy marriage, from his perspective, was each person looking at the other person as if they got the better deal. Isn't that how we view our relationship with our husband, God? Did you guys get the better deal? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Is he worth committing our lives to on a day-to-day basis? Every day. Absolutely. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. One of the other verses that came to mind was actually in Luke, where Jesus talks about somebody who starts building, and then they don't have enough materials to finish the job. And then everybody walks by. I mean, how many of you walked by? I've been in the construction business, so I pay attention to these things. But, you know, you drive by certain jobs and you start seeing stuff, and you realize they started a project, and at some point after 6 months, you realize they are not finishing that project anytime soon. And then everybody starts to just, you know, laugh. Even people who are not involved in construction, they say, man, it seems like they really don't know what they're doing because it's taking them a long time to get that thing done. Sometimes that happens, and that's the example that the Bible uses, is, hey, sometimes we need to remember what we're committed to, because sometimes people start building stuff, and then they get complacent, or they get distracted. They don't remember what they really committed to. They start doing this, and they stop working. And you know what happens is that the world looks at that, and then they start to ridicule you, and they ridicule Christ for that. Remember what you committed to. And remember that we are to love God with our all. Real love is commitment. And it's remembering what we committed to and who we committed to and why. Why we committed to God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, maybe you feel like, I haven't been reliable. Well, hopefully this is encouraging for you to remember your vow, remember your commitment to the Lord, and to keep going. Maybe you feel like, hey, I've been pretty committed. I've been very committed to the Lord. I've been a good spouse to the Lord. Then my encouragement is to encourage other people. Remember, helping other people to remember what they committed to. Taking somebody, you know, texting them or whatever it might be, encouraging one another day after day and saying, hey, remember your wedding day? That was pretty cool. Yeah, I remember when I went down into that watery grave and I came back up, a new creation. That's encouraging. Don't forget the commitment that you made to the Lord. And ultimately, He will reward you. Actually, let's close out with a prayer, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, You are holy, and You are above all else. You have the name that all shall bow to. And thank You so much that you are a good father and a good husband, and You have chosen us as Your bride to be Your bride. And I pray that in everything that we do, that we remember our commitment to You, that we remember that You are first and foremost in our lives, and that we live that out on a day-to-day basis. I pray that we also can be an encouragement to those who have maybe been distracted or maybe have lost some of that zeal for You. I just pray so much for those who are hurting physically and spiritually. And I just pray that in everything that we do, that we really do ultimately do it for Your glory and to honor You with our lives. Just pray so much for a great week and a great evening. It's Your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.